You are listening to the Stetson Students Podcast, where we post all of the series and messages from our student ministry. We are a ministry connected to Stetson Baptist Church, where we are for DeLand and for Jesus. If you would like to learn anything more about our ministries, please check out our social medias or go to stetsonbaptistchurch.org.
Pretty cool that we haven't done, at least since I've been here. We're really, over the whole of this semester, we're going to be walking through a single book. We're going to be walking through the book of Ephesians. Really, the reason that we decided to choose Ephesians to walk through is because, A, there's just so much to be gained. It's a very practical book of the Bible. It's one that has a lot, I believe, for us. And part of why I believe it has a lot for us is because who the Ephesians were, it's very familiar. It's very familiar to us, and it should be, as I kind of describe who the people of the Ephesian people, or the people of the city of Ephesus, which is who this city was written, this letter was written to. Ephesus and the Ephesian people were just a melting pot of a grand population of very different nationalities, ethnicities, beliefs, religions, and people. But the thing that really stood out for the people of Ephesus, and really what kind of made the city, was it kind of focused on three things. One was heavy materialism, which is basically kind of this idea of always having to have the next big thing. So you know, you have the iPhone 15, but the 16 came out, and so now it's, well, I need the iPhone 16, and so on. So materialism, just gaining stuff and having the best of stuff. And another thing was sensuality. And the best way to describe this is really just looking for love in the wrong places, and kind of seeing love as something to that you can get outside of the bounds of marriage and outside the bounds that it was created for. So that's another thing that made up the city. So materialism, sensuality, and then even what's called idolatry. And idolatry is just this really like a Christianese word or a Christian term for putting things in the place of God. Saying like, this is the most important thing that I need. This is the best thing. This is what I want my life to be defined by. Really, a lot of it looks like maybe not using that language, but where I'm going to spend a lot of my time, or most of my time, is here, focused on this thing or this attribute or this person. And so those three things really made up the people of Ephesus. And when you look at those three ideas and you look at the people of Ephesus, what you see is it's very similar to a lot of what your world looks like now. These three things make up probably the biggest three things that you are dealing with, even in your schools and in your life and in your neighborhoods and in your city: materialism, sensuality, and idolatry. And so I really think this book is going to have a lot for us to gain over the semester. And I love how Paul starts, and really what he kind of sets the precedent for what the rest of the book is going to be about is really surrounded around this question: whom or what do you worship? Whom or what do you worship? Really, when we break it down into how Paul starts the letter to the Ephesians, it's answering this question: whom or what do you worship? Notice the question isn't, do you worship something? It's an assumed thing that we all worship something or someone. There is no question of, do I worship something? It's, what do I worship, or who do I worship? To understand that, we need to answer the question, well, what is worship then? Man, if I worship something, then what is worship? What would define worship? I think, really, when I think of worship, I think of this definition: something or someone that you allow to guide your decisions that you make with your life. So something or someone that you allow to guide the decisions that you're making with your life. So when you break it down to that, some of the things that I thought about, man, what could be guiding my life, or what are things that maybe we worship, or maybe your family worships, your parents worship, your friends worship? First one is maybe money. Maybe it's, man, money, because money gets me things, money buys me things. Who in here, just by raise of hands, asked for money for Christmas? Okay, some of you, yeah, yeah. I did the same thing in a lot of ways. That's kind of part of, you might even label that as like growing up, like you don't get gifts, you get money, because money can get you whatever you want, right? Like a gift card or something. I don't know about you, I'm pro gifts over gift cards all day. So maybe it's money, or maybe it's something as simple as being liked. Like popularity, man. I want my friends to like me. I want the people that know me to like me. I want them to look up to me. I want people to want to be around me. Another one might be sports. So, man, I want to be the best at my sport. My sport is really what guides me. So, man, I got to be practicing all the time. My game schedule takes precedent over everything, even family or vacations. Maybe it's just a hobby. Maybe it's just things that you do in your off time, or when you get off of school, or maybe when you're at school, it's the thing that, man, you're like, I just can't wait to get home to do this. Maybe that's video games or whatever that is. Maybe it's reading. I don't know. Maybe it's a hobby that guides what you do with your life. Since we're talking about school and you're back in school, maybe it's grades. Maybe it's, man, I want to get really good grades. And maybe grades are because, you know, you want to get into a good school, or you want people to look at you and think you're the smart kid. Whatever it might be, the question still remains, what or whom do you worship? Because we all worship something. We all have something or someone that guides the decisions that we make with our lives. What we're going to see Paul argue for, and what I'm going to agree with and tell you, is that true and right worship is to God alone. So Paul kind of comes out of the gate, and really what we're going to see right here is Paul telling these people, you worship something, you worship someone, and it needs to be God. God is the only one that deserves our worship. God is the only one that we should look to and say, you decide what decisions I make with my life. You decide the steps that I take. You decide my future. You decide what I need to do in this situation or that situation. Nothing else is worthy of taking this spot. It is only right for God. And so that's how Paul is going to start us. And whenever I look at that, and I think sometimes we can see that point blank statement, and we might just say, man, Nate, I agree with you. Like, that's great. That's awesome. What do I do with that though? Like, cool. I agree. God deserves my worship. But life's just not that simple, right? Like, I can't just say this is true and then we go perfect and we're all going to walk out of here and we're going to be much better, right? But I think the question we really need to get behind to fully understand and walk out of here changed is, okay, well, if God deserves my worship, then why? Like, why does God deserve my worship? Why should God be the one that chooses how I live? Why should I dedicate my decision-making to him? I think there's three things that we're going to see Paul really point out that I believe shows us this is why we need to worship God with our lives. First is this. You, if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian in this room, have been chosen by God. You have been chosen by God. We're going to pick up in chapter 1 of Ephesians. I didn't give you time already, but go ahead and flip to Ephesians if you have your Bibles. There's one underneath your chair for you if you need one. As you're doing that, I'm going to go ahead and read, because I'm going to go back and kind of re-explain what he says this. But this is Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. It says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace, through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins and trespasses. I think I missed that last part up, but really what happens here and what we see is Paul looks at us and he says, we need to praise God because he blesses us. He starts out by saying, bless God. And really what he's saying is pray. You can substitute those words, bless, praise, worship. He's basically saying worship God because he blessed us. And what he means by this is he says, he chose us before we chose him. It's basically what he's using this language of saying, God chose you before you ever looked to God as an option. He chose us. He predestined us. I think this is wild, and I think this is crazy, because if we kind of pull ourselves back and look at it from 50,000 foot view, the God who is over all things, the God who holds all things together, the God who created all things our God knows you by name and chose you specifically for a purpose. And what a beautiful truth that is, that God chose you. And this isn't just saying like, yeah, I know God chose us. God chose us to do great things. No, he knows you personally. The you that maybe you don't want everybody else to know. The you that you've been hiding. The you that you think only you know. God knows you through and through. And he looked and he chose you. And he said, you will be one of my children. And you will do great things for me. I love, he uses the term adoption. And whenever I think of adoption, man, I think of, I don't know if y'all have ever seen like the adoption videos of maybe it's a son or a daughter who's one of his parents, like a step parent kind of stepped in and took on the mantle of being a dad or a mom. And then there's this beautiful moment, maybe it's a Christmas present or a birthday present where they kind of hand them their gift and they open and it's legal adoption papers. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Have y'all seen those videos? Man, I think of that kind of video when I look at what God has done for us. It's as if God has looked at us and said, you are without a spiritual father or mother. You are without the person that you need to be. And I have come and I've sealed the deal and I've adopted you into this family. I chose you before you ever chose me. And God looks at us and he chooses us. He chooses our dirty selves. He looks, even though we see ourselves in this view of, man, I'm unlovable or unsavable. I'm dirty. I'm unclean, which is also true in a lot of ways. He still looks at us and chose us for a great purpose. So why worship God? Why let him direct our lives? Because you have been chosen by God. But what else? What else does Paul tell us why we should worship God with our lives? The next thing is, you've been redeemed by God. So you've been chosen by God, but you've also been redeemed by God. Picking up in verse 7, Paul continues and he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So he looks at us, he says, man, God has chose us. He chose us. He adopted us into his family. And then he continues by saying, he not only just chose us, but he forgave us and he redeemed us through Jesus. Is only by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we have been forgiven and we can be redeemed. We can be restored, if you will. And then he continues, and I love, he uses the word, he lavishes upon us. He lavishes upon us his grace. What he's saying there is he's saying he gave it to us abundantly, meaning he wasn't holding back when he looked at us saying, man, I don't know if I want to give so-and-so my grace. You know, this person, he or she, you have just done a little bit too much, and I don't know if you're worthy of my grace. But that's not how God responds to us. He lavishes upon us. He was joyful. He was grateful. He was excited to bestow upon you the grace and mercy and forgiveness that you needed to be made right. It was something that he wanted to do. What a beautiful reality that is. No matter how far you stray, no matter how far you try to go away, no matter how bad of a thing you've done in your life, the Lord still looks at you and says, I want to give you my grace. I want to save you. And then Paul finishes by telling us this was all to do one thing, reveal God's will. Says he did all of this to reveal his mystery, his will. What he's saying is God did what he did through Jesus to reveal one thing, what he was always wanting to do with us, and is this, to unite us to him. Everything he did through Jesus was to unite us back to him. Everything that he did, the whole gospel, really the whole Bible is all about one thing, uniting God's creation back to him. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of that because of Jesus. Because of Jesus and his redemption and his redeeming of us, we get to be back in connection with God. He always wanted this, but of course, because God is perfect and holy, and we are not, there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice. The biggest thing, if you don't know this, the biggest thing that separates us and God is a word called sin. It's basically our mess ups, our mistakes, our brokenness. It has separated us from God. And because of that, we needed redemption. And thank God for Jesus that we had it. He has given it to us. And it is only by this. I love the way that 2 Corinthians 5 puts it. It says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Listen to me. We were spiritually dead. And the only way to spiritual life was through Jesus. Because Jesus came and lived the perfect life. He knew no sin. There were no mistakes. There were no mess ups in his life. But for our sake, he became sin. He died for you and for me so that we can have redemption in Jesus, so that we can be back united with God the way that we were always meant to be. And that's what is in front of us. That is what is offered to us, being united to the God who created us and saved us and wanted a relationship with us. Because you have been chosen by him. And now, if you believe in Jesus, you have been redeemed by him. And all he asks of us is to follow him. To, in a word, worship him. Worship God is the calling that we now have if we have been chosen and redeemed by God. But the deal gets better. He not only chose us and he not only redeemed us, but also, if you are a Christian in this room, you have been sealed by God. You have been sealed by God. Picking up in verse 11, he finishes this section by saying this, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." So he says this, if you believe and you follow God, if you believe and you follow him, if you've been chosen and redeemed by him, then you have a gift that's awaiting you. What is this gift? Eternal life. You get eternal life back in unison and connection, united to the God who created all things. The God who wants a relationship with you, he has now found a way, created a way for you to have it. And he says, this is what's waiting for you. This inheritance, this gift that I have for you is eternal life with me. No sorrow, no pain, but how you were always meant to be in right relationship with me. But the deal gets better because he says, this inheritance is waiting for you. But so that you know that this inheritance is there for you, it has been sealed by my Spirit. My Spirit, my Holy Spirit, God's Spirit has sealed the prize, the gift, the inheritance. And the reason is because you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. If you have been chosen and redeemed by him, you have been sealed by him. The truth is this, you cannot will your way into right relationship with God. What I mean by that is you can't try your hardest and never sin again. Many of us have probably tried that. Like we've gone through a certain struggle or a certain temptation or we're like, man, I want to change this area of my life. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to just try my hardest. And I'm going to try my way so well that I'm never going to fall again. I'm never going to do this thing again. I'm going to obey God in this area of my life. And with my whole life, I'm going to worship him correctly. And then we fall. And then we do that thing that we weren't supposed to. And then we struggle. And then we ask ourselves the question, man, why am I not getting better? Why can't I get past this? And it's this, you were never meant to walk the Christian walk alone. You yourself cannot do anything apart from the Holy Spirit's work in your life. You can't will your way into right relationship with him. It is only by his Spirit. And what a beautiful thing it is that he knew you couldn't. He knew that you couldn't do it on your own. So he sent his spirit to live inside of you. Listen to me. If you are a Christian in the room, meaning if you believe that you are a sinner, that you were separated from God, but Jesus Christ came, the Son of God came down, lived the perfect life that we were meant to, died the death that we deserved, and rose from the grave, and now sits here, hand opened, welcoming you, saying, follow me, and you believe that, and you're following him, you have his spirit living inside of you. He is helping you. He is aiding you, giving you the right direction to go. He is showing you the life that he has in store for you. God gave his spirit so that you can be sealed. And not only that, but empowered. He has empowered you to live the life that you were always meant to. You're not walking the Christian walk alone. You're walking with God's spirit living inside of you. Philippians puts it this way, says, and I'm sure of this, that he, talking about God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What this verse means is that you can be confident that the work that has been started in you is not finished, but it will be. The inheritance, the gift of eternal life that we have in Jesus, it is sealed. We can be confident in our faith. No one can take that away from you. You are a sealed son or daughter of the King. Period. And the good work that God has started in your life, he is not finished with. But you are still growing, fully sealed by his Spirit. So what does this mean? It means that, man, if you're a Christian, you've been chosen by God. It means that you have been redeemed by God. And what a beautiful truth that you have been sealed by God. It means this, that we need to respond by worshiping God because he alone is worthy. We need to respond by letting God guide our lives because he alone is worthy to. There is no one else or nothing else that we will be able to look and say it has chosen us, redeemed us, and sealed us. That is God alone. And so really, there's two responses here as we close. There's some in the room who you would say, Nate, I've done that. I've given my life to Jesus. He has my life. He has chosen me, he has redeemed me, and he has sealed me. What do I do? What do I do with this? My response to you is live a life that you have been chosen for, redeemed for, and sealed for. Live your life letting God direct every step you take. Live a life willing and ready to let God direct your life. That means the little things, the big things, and the things that are in between. Giving them to God. Listen to me, there is no decision you can make that is too small or too big to be directed by God. But I can tell you this, there's not a decision that is too big or too small that you will be unsatisfied with if you give it to God. If you let God direct your decisions, I promise you will be satisfied. That might not be in the moment. It might be looking back and saying, man, God really did something with that, and I didn't think he would. The other response for those in the room is, and maybe you haven't given your life to Jesus. Maybe you haven't made that decision. And my offer to you is make that decision today. Make that decision today. The offer stands that God is looking at you saying, I've saved you from all the pain, the guilt, the shame of this life. And what I want to give you in return is freedom. Freedom from the guilt, the shame of living a life, knowing that you're making mistakes or just feeling broken. Jesus is sitting here saying, I've saved you from that. And my plea to you is, man, I want you to have that. I want you to have that freedom. So what's going to happen is I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have a song we're going to close with. Man, if you are in this room and you you just feel like, man, I just need to talk to somebody, or and maybe you are saying, man, I want to make that decision right now. Man, come talk to me. Come talk to one of our adult leaders. We would love to walk you through what that looks like.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have a great week and that you are a light for Jesus. Grace and peace.